In this 15th verse of Luke chapter 16, there are three great lessons to be learned. He said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Here's the three facts. God is sovereign. He sits on a throne and is in control of all things. Now, God didn't put me on this earth to judge other people. But I sometimes do look at their fruit. I was going to Danville the other day, and a local preacher came on the radio, and I listened to him for about 5 minutes, and I thought to myself, Lord, why would you let your people sit under such a man's ministry? He can't preach a lick. And one of the things that keeps me going in this community, keeps me on the radio, and keeps me being able to preach week after week, is I know God's got a lot of people, and they're in places where their souls aren't being fed. Now, God's in control of that. I keep praying, Lord, if it be your will, send some of them so we can help them. The second lesson that you learn from this verse of Scripture is that human beings, and also fallen angels, are all sinful, and they always will be. They always will be. People keep having this idea in their mind, well, as soon as I can get me some clean socks on, I'm going to walk with God. Problem is, your socks are all dirty. And if they weren't dirty when you put them on, they'd be dirty after you put them on. The third lesson is that only God knows and understands the dangerous, and they are dangerous, complexities of the sinful heart that's in every human being. This text is a statement and an expansion of that truth. God knows our heart. And he knows the abominations of depravity. Tonight I want to speak to you, if the Lord will help me for a few minutes, a message that I have entitled simply, "But God, who knows our hearts." Two or three things I want to show you, and maybe God will help me. First thing is, the voice of authority speaks. And he said unto them. I was sitting back there in the study before anybody got here, and I was reading something by A.W. Tozier. I picked a book up. I hadn't read it for a long time. Last time I read it was 1982. And I was reading a chapter in that book, and I thought, man, I don't remember this being in here this good. This is just so good. And he kept talking about how God speaks. Now, people talk about God said, but no, he said God speaks. God speaks. The speaker is one whose voice is never questionable. Now, I know people that I think are basically honest people, and they generally speak the truth. But every once in a while, for whatever reason, it might be they've been told the wrong thing, or they understood it wrong, or whatever, I hear them say something, and I think, that's not the truth. Now, when I was younger, I used to try to straighten them all out, but now I just leave it up to the Lord. But you know, sometimes I question people. I say, are you sure you heard that right? That doesn't sound exactly right to me. But our Lord, when he speaks, it's never questionable. There's no question. There's questions about me. There's questions about you. And I oftentimes question what God means when he says, because I don't always understand what he means by it. But I understand that when he speaks, he speaks truly. We're all familiar with those cold calls. You ever get those? Yesterday, a telemarketer called me, and I told her I wasn't interested, and I hung the phone up, and I started upstairs, and the phone started ringing again. And I'm going upstairs like a squirrel trying to get upstairs, and I grabbed the phone. I'm out of breath. I said, "Hello." And she said, "This is," and she gave me the same name and the same line. She gave me the, I said, "Young lady, you just called me 30 seconds ago." I wasn't interested then. I'm not any more interested now. We get those cold calls that have no value. I get calls for people that don't even live at my house. We're constantly exposed to telemarketers and people like that who have no message that's worth hearing. You can't get them to shut up long enough for you to tell them that you're not interested. Y'all ever have that problem? They talk so fast, they don't have a gap. It's of no interest to me. What you're talking about, what you're selling, what you're promoting, I'm just not interested in. We have a lot of that. We live in a world where there's plenty of talk. I'm just absolutely intrigued with how the news media can make such a big deal out of nothing. There's empty talk with no value, and people are crazy about it. They'll get some expert, I never heard of him before, nobody else ever heard of him, and they'll have him on there for 2 or 3 days, telling his side of the story, what's happening here, what's going on, what's going to result from this. But listen to me, when he speaks, it's worth listening to. It's worth listening to. Matthew 7:29, it tells us he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. I don't know if you've ever been arrested or pulled over for anything. Who was I talking to today? Somebody I was talking to today was telling me, said a policeman pulled her over the other night, said she came home at 3 o'clock in the morning. She'd been working for a day and a half, and said this policeman pulled her over. And she told him, she said, I might have been weaving a little bit. She said, "I'm so tired, I'm trying to get home." And said he said, "I'm going to let you go." Said, you go on home and be careful. But, you know, if you're in a situation like that and the policeman stops, if you're like me, I listen real well. I remember all my manners and everything because he's got authority and I don't have. And when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, no matter what he says, you better listen. He's got authority. He's got authority over you. I'm in another county. If I see a Mercer County cop over in Nicholasville or in Louisville or Covington, doesn't bother me at all. He has no authority. But when I get in the Mercer County line, he's got authority. And the Lord Jesus Christ has authority. And the word of the wisest of men, and he was the wisest of men, but the words of human beings are oftentimes empty. I picked up a philosophy book. They hadn't picked it up for years. It was upstairs. And I was looking for something. I picked it up and I read a couple of pages of it. And I thought, I can't believe I actually paid money for this book. These guys are nuts. The world's full of people that have opinions that are empty. Opinions that are with no value. These are the wisest of men. But when the Lord speaks, he's worth hearing. If he says to you whatever he says to you, it's worth hearing. I think one of the wisest things anybody ever said was his mother told those people at that wedding, whatever he tells you to do, you just do it. That's pretty good advice. When he was just a little child, his parents came to Jerusalem. Celebration of one of the Jewish feasts. And they were busy. They came with a bunch of other families, and they all were in a caravan together. And they started home, and after they'd been gone for a couple of days, they realized, he's not with us. Where is he? And they turned around, went back to Jerusalem. They looked all over for him and couldn't find him. And finally, they went back up to the temple thinking maybe he's lost up there. They found him sitting down, 12-year-old boy with the doctors of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were discussing the things of God. And this boy who'd never been to school, he had no training as a scribe or a Pharisee, he just tearing them all to pieces. And they said to him, "Son, why did you leave? Why did you stay with us?" Here's what he said. "How is it that you sought me? Don't you know that I've got to be about my Father's business?" That's good advice. You know, the Word of God has always been a sacred blessing. God's words are interesting. A lot of words of humans aren't worth listening to. I watch commercials on TV sometimes. Well, I actually watch my bulldog because he watches commercials. And they say things like, "Try our new soap powder. It'll get your clothes so clean, they'll just dance on the line." They're made out of the same soap powder as the kind you've been using. There's nothing. It may smell different. It may change the color a little bit, but it's the same stuff. But when God speaks, it's a revelation. I think about those harsh words in Genesis. And God said, "Let there be." Now, I could say that all day long. I could say it fancier than that. I could couch it in all the words of lawyers and scientists. And I could say, "Let there be." And absolutely nothing's going to happen. God's words are worth listening to because when God speaks, something happens. "Let there be." And there was. His words are instructive. He told Adam and Eve, "There's a garden. Create it for you. You can live here forever. Beautiful place. No weeds, no thorns on the roses. It's a lovely place. Just go in there and live as long as you want to. There's one tree in there. Don't eat of that tree. That's the only thing in there. Everything else you have." They didn't listen. She listened when the devil said to her, "God didn't really mean that. He was just pulling your leg." And she listened to the devil instead of God. The Bible is a book of instruction. Somebody said Bible stood for basic instruction before leaving earth. I think that's a pretty good description of it. I mean, this book is full of instructions. It's full of things telling us what to do and how to do to get along with God. It's full of teaching. I've had some good teachers in my life. Brenda told me today that one of her second grade teachers died. And she's 92 years old. Sure, she taught a lot of children in her life. A lot of children could look at her and say, "That's my teacher." Well, I've had a lot of good teachers too. But I've never had a teacher like Jesus. He taught me how to do things I didn't know how to do. He taught me how to do things I didn't want to do. He's taught me how to do things I didn't even know about. He's a great teacher. The Lord's words they're comforting. He says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest." His words are creative. He told those men at that wedding, said, "Just fill those pots up with water." And they did, and they took them over to the master of the wedding, and he said, "Something wrong here. It's the best wine I've ever drunk in my life." It was just water when they put it in there. He was analytical. He was a critical thinker. He said to the Pharisees and the scribes, "Here's what you say, but here's what God says." And he was captivating. Wherever he went, people were there. Jesus had to go off into a mountain somewhere. Most of us, we want to get by ourselves. If nothing else, we've got a house full of people, we can go in a room and shut the door. Go out to the barn and go sit in the car, do something like that. But the Lord of glory, people just went everywhere he went. He'd go somewhere and hide to pray, to think. He'd come out, and there there'd be a crowd of people. They would run around the lakes to get to where he was. And the words of the Holy Spirit, they enliven us. He has quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. They're enlightening. Turns the light on. I used to read the Bible when I was an atheist. And it didn't make sense to me. I figured I was a smart fellow. I could figure this out. Didn't work. I could understand calculus, higher mathematics, accounting principles, engineering specs, and all those kind of things. I'd read this simple old book that was 6,000 years old, couldn't understand a word of it, until God turned the light on. And it's encouraging. I get down on myself sometimes. I don't know if you ever do, but I sometimes get aggravated with myself. And I don't know what to do, but the Holy Spirit is encouraging. All other voices that we hear in this world are of limited authority. They're of limited power, and they're to be heeded with great caution and great concern. God gives humanity intellect. I know people think their dogs understand what they're saying, but they don't. And rats don't. And cats don't. And snakes don't. And skunks don't. He gives us intellect. He gives us an unction to speak. Rebecca's daughter has a great unction to speak. I don't know where she got it. But God's gift is corrupted and contaminated by our depravity. Sound words are utterly impossible if you don't have a sound heart. That's the problem with most people I know. Alright, here's the second thing in this verse of Scripture. There's the vanity of self-justification. It tells us here, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Now the Pharisees had a rigidly strict environment of religious practice. The Talmud's over 1,000 pages. And it's just a commentary on the Old Testament explaining as they interpreted how that they were supposed to do things. You can walk this far on Sunday and it's not a violation, but if you walk one step farther, it's a violation. You can do this and it's just a warning. If you do it one step more, we'll stone you. It has many minute comments and guidelines about the Old Testament text. It's of absolutely no value at all. While these men embraced the Talmud, they cultivated at the same time godless values in their lives and in their personal conduct. These men were masters, not servants. Jesus told us to be servants. These religionists were the common targets of Jesus' criticism. I read those chapters in the latter part of the book of Matthew, and Jesus went on and on and on and on and on. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They declared themselves to be just. They declared themselves to be upright before men. But they did nothing. They didn't pursue the judgment of God. They didn't seek if God was pleased with their attitudes or with their actions. These religious leaders would strive ambitiously to reconcile God and mammon. They tried to put those two things together. Jesus said, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and this world at the same time. Most everybody I know have tried to do that. These men denied whatever ill was laid to their charge. Jesus would accuse them. He would condemn them. And they would throw it off as if it was nothing. They paid no attention to it. Even though God's holy Son spoke to their hearts, their ears wouldn't hear. Look at verse 14. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Their religion, their conduct, their attitudes had one direct objective before men. Before men. But at the same time they sought to be pleasing before men and women, at the same time they sought to win the approval of men and women, they ignored the microscopic vision of deity. God doesn't just see what we do. He sees our hearts. He sees our emotions. He sees our feelings. He sees them in truth and in completeness. All right, here's the important part of this verse. The deep knowledge of God. He said, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You know, God knows the real darkness of every human heart. He knows that our hearts are alive to the world. But they're dead to Him. And they're dead to His ways. Matthew 23:37 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." You would not. Their heads were too hard. Their necks were too stiff. You know, God's a heart searcher. He searches our hearts. On the day of judgment, men constantly balance their deeds. You know, business people, they constantly have meetings. And they sit and they argue and they debate and they go back and forth. Should we do this or should we do that? If we do this, here's what it'll cost and here's what it'll result. If we do this, here's what it'll cost. And they argue and debate. I sit in those meetings for a week at a time. And it's just semantics. God will deal with the state of our hearts. In Isaiah 29:13 it says, "Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." He said, "You talk about being fearful of me, but you're just talking. You're just talking." All human views, human judgments, are going to be laid aside in the day of His accounting. Matthew 13:15 says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." I was talking to a young lady the other day. I was in a business and they had done some remodeling and stuff. I said, "It looks nice in here." But, she said, "Well, it's not going to look nice for very long because they just painted this place last week and the paint's already peeling off and flaking off." And said, "You know, people working here tried to tell them, you can't do this. it won't work, but they just don't listen to us. They just go on. I said, that's the nature of bosses. That's what bosses do. And that's what people do. They make up their own mind about things. And they assume that's right. God is going to look at you and me and everything we ever did, he's going to say it's worthless. That's why we're in Christ. That's why Christ is so precious. In him, I'm perfectly accepted. And out of him, not for a minute. Only that heart that God has changed is going to be pleasing in his sight. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And people have argued about that for 2,000 years because they said we're not pure in heart. You're right, you're not. But Christ makes us pure in heart. Most of the things that people seek after and desire are distasteful and repulsive to God. People think that they're doing good in this world. They got a big house and a couple of big cars and money in the bank and rings on their fingers. And, well, I guess a lot of people have rings in their nose nowadays, but all those things, whatever it is, that stuff is repulsive to God. They consider nothing about the contents of the hearts. And it's the condition of the heart. It's deceitful rubbish. Just garbage. Our natural hearts are saturated with pride. Well, I'm going to tell you, God's worked on me. He's made me semi-honest. I can get awfully proud of myself. I'm ashamed of it when I do, but I can't. I can get awfully proud of myself. I can get ambitious. I used to be so ambitious and greedy. This heart is constantly seeking the things of this world. It's seeking fame. It's seeking material possessions. You know, I don't know whether to blame myself or blame their depravity, but I feel like so many young people who have been in our church through the years have just not listened at all. They like everybody else, are trying to grab the crumbs of this world. Not worth grabbing. It's foolish to justify yourself before people when God will speak against you in the day of judgment. He knows the deceit and the evil that's in our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Humans judge carnal externals, but God focuses on the heart. We look at the outside. We see some fellow. He looks good, got on a nice suit of clothes, nice shiny pair of shoes. His teeth are got no bugs on them. His hair's combed, and he looks good. So he's a good fellow. He might be the worst rogue in the countryside. You might see an old fellow with patches on his pants and scuffed up shoes and a little dirt on his face, and maybe he hadn't shaved today, and he looks like an old horse that's been rode hard and put up wet. And he might be walking with God every step of the way. Omniscience sees what humanity can't see. It sees the mind. It sees the heart. It sees the inner being. Not just the external deeds. It sees what's behind it. One more thing here I want you to see. There's a variance, a huge variance between humanity and deity. He said, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Our sins are never hidden from God. they might be completely covered before the eyes of humanity. I've had this happen to me, and I know you have too. Somebody in the community that we think is upright and honest and above board, all of a sudden we pick the paper up one day or we turn on the news and it tells us so-and-so was arrested this morning. They've been guilty of stealing, embezzling money, maybe hundreds of thousands of dollars. Somebody got, what, $600,000 here just a year or so ago. And they, you know, just a nice lady. I know her, you know, thought she was a nice and honest lady, good lady. But she had stolen $600,000 from her employer. You know, the Lord Jesus was so critical of the religious practitioners of his day. Let me read you a few verses from Matthew chapter 23. I could read this whole chapter and the one before it and the one after it and wouldn't get it all. But he said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. He said, what they teach you to do, if it's from the Word of God, you do that. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then he speaks, and he begins to speak, and I could read on the rest of this chapter. Says it over and over again, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Over and over again he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Men oftentimes speak well of sinners whose hearts are as black as a lump of coal, and their inner being is the same way. In the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, we read there about a king named Herod. He was a despicable, dishonest, deceivable profligate. It says in verse 21, Acts chapter 12, verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a God, not of a man. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. That word abomination, it's translated in this verse. It's a term from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, for something that's detestable, for something that's putrid. Have you ever opened a rotten egg? It's putrid. You can't get it out of the house soon enough. Harsh. Harsh was the scorn of Jesus against these religious pretenders. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, God loathes hypocrisy. He is true, and he must embrace truth while rejecting falsehood in any degree or for any reason. Unless God gives you a new heart, there is no man, there is no woman who is fit to stand before his justice. People act like you can parade toward before God like you walk up down the street in Harrodsburg. I mean, you can't walk before the President of the United States. You can't walk before the President of the United States without an invitation. What makes you think you can just stand before God? Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. In that day, in the day of his justice, all the virtues of this flesh will be set aside. I went down to the garage today. I had a tire that was low, and I'm so unmechanical I can't put air in a tire. And I went down there and I told the man, I said, can you put some air in my tire? I said, I don't know which one's low. They all look the same to me. And he said, well, there's a problem out there. That was real low. He measured this. He was working on a car. He said, let me move his car where I can get to the air hose and I'll put some air in your tires. He's moving his car and I looked at his car and I thought it had a bottle of salad dressing in the door. It looked just like a bottle of Catalina salad dressing. It wouldn't. After he got out, I said, that must be a lady's car. He said, it is. What made you think so? I said, well, in the door panel on the driver's side, there's a bottle of hairspray. There's a bottle of perfume. There's two or three tubes of lipstick. There's some blush, and there's some other kind of cosmetic. It's all lined up where she can put her makeup on while she's driving. He laughed. He said, only you would think about that. The only thing that matters is that heart God gives us. He gives us a new heart. I'll give you a new heart, he said. Only that heart can stand the blazing fires of the justice of divine incrimination. Ezekiel 11:19 says, I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. You can't do anything about your heart. Your problem is your heart's no good. Your heart's no good. But God says, I'll give you a new heart. 2 years ago, a friend of mine had a heart transplant. He'd waited a long time. He couldn't go out of his house. Couldn't do anything. They'd have to pack up an oxygen generating machine and put in the car to take him to the doctor or anything, or take him in an ambulance. And he got a heart transplant. And I was in the Walmart one day. And he came up behind me and tapped me on the shoulder and said, what are you doing? And I looked around and said, what are you doing out here? He said, I got a new heart. He said, I can fish or do anything I want to do. And I thought about that. I thought that was a great thing. About 6 months later, he got cancer. And he died from cancer. My friends, may God enable us. I don't know how you feel about it. It doesn't make any difference to me. It won't change my mind or my words. A lot of people don't like to talk about the putridness of their heart. My heart's rotten. By nature, I'm as evil as I can possibly be, from the inside out, outside in. But may God give us a heart that drives us to the prayer closet, and drives us to seek the image of Christ. I have no trust. I have no confidence at all in myself. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I have a good hope. It's just not me. Just not me. I pray that God will teach us to have no interest in this flesh, no interest in this carnal world. I pray He'll focus our hearts on His Son and give us hope in Him. A songwriter back in the 1800s wrote these words. I thought they were a fitting way to close this message tonight. He wrote this, fast, my sun of life declining, soon it will set in an endless night. But my hope, pure and refining, rests in future life and light. Cease this fearing, trembling, sighing. Death will break that sullen gloom. Soon my spirit, fluttering, flying, must be born beyond the tomb. Here lies George Pease. Yet Pease is not here. It's just his pod. Because Pease is shelled out and gone to God.